So I'd like to start by reading the scripture text for this week. Here we go. See if we can get that up. We continue on in the book of John. In case you thought we left the book of John, we didn't. We stopped in November. We took a break. We read in Luke for the season of Advent. And we are back in John. And I'm excited for the next few weeks. Pastor Randy will be talking about community and how we go about building community here at Elim, especially through small groups. The scriptures offer us all sorts of resources as to how to be as a church, and that's why we got to read it. That's why we got to stay in it. That's why we got to meditate on it and pray through it and really dig into it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It is our constitution. If we were a nation, we are God's nation, we would say our constitution is God's word. It's the 66, all 66 books is our constitution. So the name of this sermon today is God is True, coming straight from John 3:31 through 36. And turn there if you're not there already. John 3:31 through 36. God is true. Let's read, and then I'll pray, and then we'll begin. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth, and we speak of earthly things. But he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm this, that God is true. For he is sent by God. He speaks God's words. For God gives him the Spirit without measure, without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but God's wrath remains on them. Let us pray. These five verses, Lord, you have packed in to the end of John 3 in such a way to make us pause, made me pause, Lord. We can't just move ahead, skip over things that are so powerful. Lord, you are true. You are worthy. You are right. You are God. We cannot argue with you. So, Lord, I pray that you would remove those defenses in us that makes us want to argue with you. Lord, remove the hardness of heart in me and everyone here, such that we could attend to you. You who are true, help us to see Jesus. Help us to gain your wisdom and your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. So we come today to the end of chapter 3. And while I was reading through chapter 3 and looking into chapter 4 and looking ahead to chapter 5 of John, I wanted to pause here for a second. Because as I was reading and praying, I knew that there was a message here for us today. In these verses, John draws back into the abstract for a second. He draws back out of the context of Nicodemus, the meeting with Nicodemus and Jesus in Jerusalem. And then out of the discussion, he draws back out of the discussion around baptism at the waters of Salim, which is near Samaria, but towards the Jordan River. He draws back out of that particular context to say these words to us right here at the end of 3. John helps us reflect and think and wrestle with everything that was just presented in John 3. And we did that in November. Remember John 3:16. We did three messages on John 3:16, unpacking that. What does that mean for us? We don't want to just be Christians who memorize John 3:16. And say, oh, I got it. No, we are all learning more about John 3:16 as we go forward. But John helps us to stop and reflect again. A good storyteller will give the audience a 50,000-foot view. And this is what I think John does. He steps back from the action and implores us with these truths. John wants to make sure that we know you cannot define God. I can't define God. Nobody can define God. And why is that important? You know, it's kind of also the biggest complaint about faith. Who is God? You've never seen God. You see Jesus? Is Jesus standing right here? Is Jesus standing before you? Why is it important to know that? God says, God is who God says God is. God defines God's person. God defines grace. God defines mercy. God defines what reality is and isn't. John sets up a contrast here. Let's read verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. We're going to back up. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is of the earth belongs to the earth. You see the contrast? The one who is from above is above all. And the one who comes from earth speaks about earthly things. The one who comes from heaven is above all. In case you didn't hear it the first time, he repeats it. And reading this passage in Greek, there are all sorts of repetitions and even words that are like alliterations or that rhyme together. And the one who comes from heaven is above all is repeated there at the end. God is not a man. God is not a woman. Sorry, Ariana Grande. God is not a woman. And you will never find out that God is a woman. God is not a traveler just trying to find their way home, according to another song. God is outside of space and time. God cannot be defined in human terms. God is who God says God is. And remember, the beginning of John, in the beginning was the Word. And that Word became flesh. Those words will define who God is. And that Word in particular will define who God is. And we know that Word became flesh. What does this Word do? He testifies about what he has seen and heard, verse 32 says. But how few believe what this Word says that has come from God. God is who God says God is. We are from earth. We are so small. Yet we are so very important to God. We learn in this chapter. We are small, yet God is so incredibly concerned with us. Listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes says in the Old Testament. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I decided to study things carefully. I used my wisdom to check everything out. I looked into everything that is done on earth. So he's saying, I took a 50,000-foot view. He said, look at what he says. What a heavy load God has put on human beings. I have seen what is done on this earth. All of it is, the Hebrew word, hevel, vapor, vanity. Another way to translate that is temporality. It's like chasing the wind. He says, people can't straighten out things that are crooked. They can't count things that don't exist. Verse 16 of chapter 1 continues, I said to myself, look, I've now grown wiser than anyone who ruled over Jerusalem in the past. I have a lot of wisdom and knowledge. Then I used my mind to understand what it really means to be wise, and I wanted to know what foolish pleasure is all about. So he figured out what the wise stuff was all about. Now he wants to be a fool to the utter ends of whatever that means for a king. But I found out that it's also like chasing the wind. So he'll say another place, whether it's to be wise or whether it's to be foolish, everybody has the same fate. A lot of human wisdom leads to a lot of sorrow, verse 18 says. More knowledge only brings more sadness. I found that to be true in my travels abroad. I've been to India several times, Africa and the Philippines and Mexico. As I learn more about the world, I share this thing. What a heavy load God has put on human beings. What is this life? Why all this suffering? Why all this poverty? Why are children still dying of starvation in India or Africa or any other place in the world? How are we going to make straight what we human beings have made crooked? So John comes in. John comes in and says, there's something else that's above. There's something else that's greater than you who are on the earth, who speak as you are from the earth. When I was a child, I was very sick. I was sick a lot. I was a colicky. I cried a lot. Eventually, the doctors figured out that I was allergic to cow's milk and wheat and dust and cats and all sorts of stuff. And I was very sick. Very sick. I was in the hospital with pneumonia. I had one of those bubbles around me. I think it was it twice, Mom? I put in the hospital. I don't know. Mom remembers. I was sick a lot. I was hospitalized with that, with various things. I took on surgeries for my ears. Had surgery in this ear, so if you come up to me talking to this ear, it's better. I arrived in second grade with a really heavy lisp. I actually would say all of my ethnic through my nose. And so, Stanley, Sal, Seashore, by the seashore. I was this little sprightly little kid with, always saying, spaghetti, I love spaghetti, it's my favorite, and rice is my favorite food. I wonder what those doctors thought. Would this kid become a preacher? Would this kid become a singer, a musician? Probably not according to the doctors, but according to God. According to God's word. According to God's design and plan for my life, that's the path. In second grade, I underwent therapy for my speech. And God helped me, and God fixed that piece of my speech that was going to be a hindrance to me later on. I still had to learn how to read, and I still had to learn how to write, still had to work hard to do all those things. Doctors are still wrong, often. And your future and my future doesn't hang on the prognosis of a doctor. And let me tell you, there's a better testimony, there's a better word, there's a better prognosis for your future than what any doctor can tell you. And maybe your doctor is one of faith, and praise God for that. Because that doctor of faith will tell you there is a great prognosis for your life. There's a great destination for your life. There is a testimony that goes beyond the white coat and the decade-long education and all the tools of CAT scan and all the tools of ultrasound and all those tools. There is a better word. There's a better testimony. And this is what John is reaching out through the pages of this book to grab our hearts and say, listen to it. Listen to it. Believe it. Take it on for yourself. Try it on. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. John is not going to stop. He's not going to stop until we come to the end of ourselves and we believe. Listen to what he says in verse 32. He testifies. Jesus testifies to what he has seen and heard. Jesus has been with the Father. Jesus knows God. He testifies to what he had seen and heard of God. God is one of grace, of mercy, of compassion, of love. Yet no one believes what Jesus says. No one accepts his testimony. And whoever, now John gives us a piece of hope here, whoever has accepted this testimony has certified this, that God is true. That God is true. God has all wisdom. Not the king in Jerusalem who sought it for his whole life. God has all wisdom, all knowledge, all authority, and all power. Some see that as a threat, but I see it as a promise worth banking my life on. And I believe that if you, in your life, and in your mind, in your heart, bank your life on it, that your life will change. Your life will be new. You won't see things the way you used to see them. God is true. I think we should write that above our door frames. God is true. So testify to that truth. So So we can't know or understand God, but God is true. And trueness resides in God. And that trueness is not just floating around somewhere. Praise God. It's not just ethereal in the heavenlies. No, this truth has come to earth. And anyone who accepts this testimony can affirm God's trueness as Jesus himself. Jesus of Nazareth, the man who came as a little baby, like we looked at over Christmas time. So we got to learn from Jesus, and we got to look at Jesus. That second point from 50,000 feet is, well, first, the first point, God is who God says God is. The second, you are who God says you are. You are who God says you are. Says you are? Say you are? Listen to verse 34. For he is sent by God. Remember, Jesus is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit, without measure. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. Okay, so what does that have to do with you and me? So first, Jesus is sent by God. That means God is relentlessly pursuing us. We looked at that in John 3:16. That's what John 3:16 means. God is relentlessly pursuing us with his love. That God is a missionary God. That God saw the condition of human beings on earth and said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to show them just how much I love these humans. God is relentlessly pursuing something worth saving. He values that thing. Jesus tells parables about this all the time. Parable of the lost coin. Parable of the lost sheep. Parable of the prodigal son. Parable of the man who buys a field because a treasure is buried there. The parable of the vineyard owner. God is in the business of saving that which he sees as valuable. And that thing that he sees as valuable is you and me. All humanity. The Spirit is poured out not in teaspoons, not in cups or barrels, not even in buckets or even in the Hoover Dam. There is no measure. There is no measure to the degree in which the Spirit was poured out on Jesus and to us. Think of the scripture from Joel that's quoted in the book of Acts. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You are, church, who God says you are. You are God's beloved. You are worth saving. You are not alone. You are worthy of God's love, not because of what you have done or what you are doing or what you are going to do. You are loved. You are loved. And God wants to pour out that Spirit on you today and on me today. You are not what the world. Okay, here's the contrast. You are not what the world says you are. You're not the words that come of earth from social media, from TV, from whatever source. You are not that if it doesn't align with what God says you are. I think about our kids, our children. Parents, we are responsible to put them in the path of these words, to put them in front of this Bible, in the text, and hopefully the way I'm doing right now with you, to slow down, to ingest it, to think about it, to read through it, to pray through it. What are we teaching our kids when the football game or cartoons or TV shows become more important than the words of Scripture? We are teaching them that the worldly view of who they are is more important than God's view. God's view is from above. Our words can only be from the earth. Jesus speaks the words of God, the eternal words that the disciples say. The disciples say to Jesus, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. The world says that there are people who have no value. If you're born into a certain family, if you're born in a certain place, you're of no value. And here's a picture of Delhi, India, and you see those school children walking to school past what is a very common sight, a trash dump, very poor sanitation. You see how the animals suffer from this as well. Up top of this picture, there's birds, and this is God's creation. The world says that Dalit children are not worthy of even God, that they are under the feet of God. They don't even belong in the system of caste. That they are outside of any system of society, that they are the dregs. That as our missionary shared from the Philippines, there's a word for trash. And that same word for trash is used to describe the children who live in the dump site. The Father loves the Son. And don't just think Jesus. Think the firstborn of many brethren. God loves people. God loves human beings. And God has put everything into Jesus' hands, who then, upon rising into heaven, put it on our hands. Said, do something with it. Do something about this. Go in my name and with my power, because I have all authority. Now I commission you. Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under wrath. Believe in who God is. This is the third point. Believe in who God is and who God says you are. I'm just summarizing the two. Believe in who God is and who God says you are. Don't believe anything else. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience this life. So John is calling us to believe today, not in the words of men or women or marketers or those on TV or in entertainment, but in the trueness of God. Believe in the work found only in the person and life of Jesus Christ. Be skeptical. Be skeptical. Watch carefully over your soul. That idea of Satan in the Bible is an adversary. And that adversary is everywhere. The adversary can even be in your own family. It can even be in church. Be careful. Be skeptical. Go back to this. This. We remain under wrath when we believe the things coming from the earth. That's the point. We stay under the wrath. We just experience. Being outside of this is to experience wrath. When we believe the things coming from the earth, we remain under wrath when we allow the adversary, Satan, to trick us. God is who God says God is. You are who God says you are. And so today, believe in God. Believe that you, who God is, and that you are God's child. I want to share this song. Believe in who God is and who He says you are, and that is eternal life. Once you do that, you begin to experience eternal life, even now. There's a song by Lauren Daigle that came out. It's really everywhere. It's on the radio. I think it's top 40 now. But she says this, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. So her song is a prayer. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. When I don't belong, you say that I am yours.